As you've probably surmised, the words that I hope you will hear today are not always words that we want to hear. And they're kind of hidden in this very unremarkable title, More Lessons for Living. Because there's so many lessons for us to live. Last week, we studied about the message of Jesus' love. And I focused particularly on the problem that we have in our community, in our greater society, and around the world with bullies. And the key of the message, I suppose, was the golden rule. And it's something that we always have to have with us. Do to others as you would have them do to you. You probably notice when you come in the side door or in Sunday school or whatever, we have little blue sheets on the wall, and there are 5 rules that we've put on there for the kids to help them to get along. And one of those rules is treat people like you would like them to treat you. Even when they've treated you wrong. And so I'm going to expand again this week on how we go about treating other people as we want them to treat us. This subject, I've explored it, and I've thought about it, and I've chewed on it. And probably the most effective way to deal with it is to be very straightforward. Because when we talk about sex outside marriage, we always try to deflect it, or reinterpret it, or justify something that in our society has become perfectly acceptable. And of course, as I look around the group here, I guess we kind of snicker at ourselves when we say, well, you know, you're talking to the choir. And I understand that. But if we are not willing to put this subject on the table, and if we are not willing to talk about it with the people around us, if we are not willing to face it head on and say, this is wrong, and it is basically the single biggest reason that we have problems in our community, then we will continue to have those problems in our community. So perhaps this message might be accepted this morning as your ammunition to go out and fight the battle. We are the beginning of the change that we need in our community. This week, I sat in on a task force meeting. I've been part of this for quite a while. It's the Juvenile Justice Task Force. And we're working on how do we respond to, how do we deal with all of the juvenile problems we've got in our community. And we've made some pretty good strides. Won't be long, and we should be beginning construction, remodeling, of the children's home up here on the hill. And one of the things that we intend to do with that, along with the children's home, is build a centralized intake where any child that needs help can get it. Not just those that get in trouble with the law, but other children with social problems and family problems. And we put all of that into one place so that all of the 92 or however many programs we've got in our community that are here to help our people will be available to every child that goes through those doors. But one of the reasons that we've got so many problems with our children is because their parents have fallen down on the job. And as we talked in that group this week, time and again, the people, individuals, would come back to the fact, we have not taught our children what they need to know. And while they suffer the consequences, we cause them. And one of the problems that we have is that we have broken families. Families that don't have a father and a mother. And I would challenge you to sit down sometime this week and think through your mind. In your mind, drive through your town and stop at every house and think, who do I know that lives here? And is this a broken family? And then count how many are not broken. And by broken family, first of all, I want to define that as a father and mother living together with their children. And the vast number of our population is missing the father or the mother. Or the children are missing both. And they're living with grandpa, grandma, uncle, aunt, whatever. And we know that tragically, parents die. And so some children are orphans. And some parents are single because their spouse died. But the vast majority of our problem is that the marriage failed. Or there never was a marriage. There never was a family to start with. And so our children are growing up, first of all, without that example. Now let's go back and look at why so many families are broken. And it goes right back to what we've been talking about now for 4 weeks. 5 weeks, this is the fifth week now. And it starts with the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. That means that God is worthy and able to be above all of us. And he has the authority to say, this is the way it is. This is no, okay, God, you may do this, and I'm going to do this. I mean, we are so tiny, and God is so great. What would ever give you the idea that you have some say in the matter? And yet this mighty, sovereign God has made you significant. And he's saying, I'm giving you choices. But God says, here are the lines. And we read some of those lines this morning. And one of those is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now if we want to stop right there, adultery as defined in the word itself talks about married people having sex outside their marriage. And you can say, oh, I'm safe. We're not married. We're just consenting adults. It's a cop-out. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not God's command. But God is sovereign and has the right to say this. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God created us to do good. That's why we're here. It's his plan for us. In 1 Corinthians 6, starting at the 18th verse, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now the word that's Translated here as sexual immorality means adultery, that is, a married person having sex outside their marriage, but it also means fornication. And that word comes all the way through the Bible as well. Fornication is any sex outside marriage. But it also means one more thing. It means idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything more important than God. Because anything that rules your life becomes your God. And so God forbids fornication. That is a most intimate relationship. And notice now that God ties the two together. He takes the most intimate relationship between two people and he says, this is the same kind of relationship that I have with those that are mine. It is this intimate. And so he uses marriage and the sexual experience that he has created us with to describe that exclusivity of a relationship one-on-one between man and God. And he says, anything outside that destroys the significance of it. Lest anyone try to minimize or reinterpret the meaning here of these words and the penalties. Listen to this. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. I mean, how can you be more clear? Those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if I talk to somebody and I say, psst, look at this. They say, who are you to judge? Not me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with each one of us and God. And God says, if this is you, if the shoe fits, you aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to spend eternity somewhere where I'm not. That's what God says. Now, lest you accuse me of singling out a single sin and making that one worse than all the others, let me bring you to this. James 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. That's the way God looks at it. Now, just because I'm talking about sexual sins today doesn't minimize the others in this list. But now, when we look at this list, every one of us here is guilty of at least one of those sins. None of us is free of that. And so according to James, every one of us is guilty of having broken God's law. And therefore, every one of us is worthy of eternal damnation. And that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? So you say, who can be saved? Where do we go from here? Well, listen to what Jesus had to say. This is in Luke 13, starting at the first verse. First, it sets the stage. There was some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So then, which sins will God not forgive? Which sins did Jesus not die for? Turn to Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And then if you go over to 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all that unrighteousness." Okay, so then, when Jesus says we have to repent, what does he mean by that? And you know, I kind of thought, well, everybody knows what repent means. But somebody asked me last week, what does it mean to repent? And I got to thinking, maybe we don't understand. If our child says, what is meant by repent? We say, well, it means to be sorry. Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. And then we begin to understand that, no, they're really not. They say they're sorry, but they're not repenting. Repenting is so much more. It's when I truly am sorry for the sin that I have committed, and I wish to be free of that sin and not do it again. That's repentance. Everyone is sorry, but usually it's because they got caught. And they're sorry about the repercussions, the consequences, not for the sin that they committed. And so Jesus says, repent. Intend in your mind not to do it again. Now understand, that's impossible. We can't do that as humans. So how do we go from there? Paul says this. This is in Romans 7, starting at the 18th verse. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my wretched members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." We are human. And until we are resurrected with Jesus, we're going to sin because it's become our nature. But God's Spirit can live in us. Turn to 1 John 4, starting at the second verse. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is greater than all of this evilness in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this the love of God was made manifest among all things, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Well, what do we know so far? We're sinful. And if we don't get rid of our sin, we're not going to spend eternity with Jesus. And the only way to get rid of it is to trust in God's promise that Jesus paid the penalty. And God is willing to accept Jesus' payment on our behalf with one condition. And that condition is that we accept it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We capitulate. We say, okay, God, Jesus is my Lord. Now remember, Lord means one who has both the power and the authority to say this is what needs to be done. And so we live under that person's will. So now, the reality and the application to Winnebago, Nebraska. Every sin is worthy of eternal damnation. But some sin present consequences that continue on even after we are repentant and after we are forgiven. And the sexual sins fall in that category. And there are a number of reasons and ramifications. In our schools, they teach our children how to safely cross the street. And they teach them how to have safe sex. There's very little difference. And so we teach our children that sex outside marriage is okay. And you say, no, I didn't teach that to my kids. Oh, yes, you did. The TV shows that you allow them to watch expect a good date to end in bed. You read a romance, or you go to a movie, and if the good guys don't land in bed together, it's not a good movie. It is the expectation of our society that sex happens outside marriage. Not only is it the expectation, it is the goal. If you don't have sex after a date, you fail. So don't tell me that we're not teaching sex out of marriage is acceptable, because it is. Now, what happens when you have sex outside marriage? Well, the first thing that happens is that you risk sexually transmitted diseases. And you say, oh no, we teach our kids how to have that safely. There is no protection that's safe. And the second thing is, what about a pregnancy? I practice safe sex. It only happened once. And what's the result? The result is a life that will live for eternity. You see, the ramifications of this are eternal. The next one is this. When you have sex outside marriage, there's the possibility of derailing your whole life. Because, first of all, if you had plans for a career and all of a sudden you have a family, if you had plans for going to school and you have a family all of a sudden, if you have plans for a good job and all of a sudden you've got a family, what does that do to those plans? Secondly, if you have a child, but the other partner is unwilling to be a parent to that child, now you've got one of those multiple families that's not broken, because it never was. And that child is destined to grow up deprived of all the goodness that God has planned. The next thing that you miss with sex outside marriage is that you have an experience that will haunt you the rest of your life. You see, when a couple comes together in the marriage bed and they are both virgins, they have no one to compare to outside this individual partner. And so, you are the best they've had. And they don't know if somebody can do better. And so your spouse is the best that you have. What more could you ask for than having the best? But if you give that up, every time that you have a sexual relationship with someone other than that first one, or anytime there are multiples, you are haunted by the observation over your shoulder or your partner's shoulder of somebody else who may have been worse, may have been better too. And every time that you have that experience, it's a measurement against the standard that has been set for you that you don't share with your partner. The next thing, when you come to a marriage and you've already given up that part of it, what is there that compares? Why do you get married? What's there in commitment and exclusivity that's so much greater than freedom from exclusivity? Freedom from commitment. You see, the commitment comes first. And then you go into a marriage saying, we are going to face this together. If we have children, we are going to raise them the way they ought to be raised. And we are committed from now till death parts us. You see, that comes first. And then you go on from there. And you build your life's plans and you become one. Now, when you have a wedding, one of the things that we talk about is the two shall become one. It's out of the scriptures. But if you're already six, and this person is already six, and you come, or seven or 20, whatever, and you come together, how does this two become one? Because you bring in so many extraneous things into the relationship that never should have been there in the first place. And since commitment isn't the first step, again, we've got broken families or families that never were because father, physical father, is off somewhere else. Or maybe physical mother is off somewhere else. and leaves the kids to grandma. And whoever talked about love? In Sunday school this morning, the adults, we talked about what love really is. And in our community, in our cultures, in our country, love is a feeling. And I submit to you that that's false. That feeling is hormones. Love is a decision. Love is a commitment. And it patterns after God's love, which is caring for one another. Well, my time is up and we've got more things to do. Well, let me say this. Don't be afraid of your children. Don't be afraid to teach them and say that three-letter word, sex, is wrong outside marriage. Because believe me, if you don't say anything, they're learning what they see. They watch movies, they read books, they see television, they see commercials, and they see your life. And if you have done wrong in your life, and I don't care whether it's this sin or any other sin, just because you've done it doesn't mean you can't teach your children not to. You tell them, I was wrong. But I love you enough that I want you to understand that sex outside marriage is a sin for which you will suffer the consequences. And I challenge you this week to look at the community around you. And look as you travel down the streets at the people you know and say, what would that household be like if there was no sex before marriage? I dare you to go through that exercise and just think about all the people you know and say, what would have happened if there had not been sex outside marriage? And it's going to scare you. And it will prove to you in your own mind that God knows what he says when he says, don't do this. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to see your will. Help us to do your will. And help us to teach your will. We aren't able, so we come in Jesus' name.